Today is the third holy day in God's plan of salvation. It ties back to Passover by counting 50 days from the Sabbath that falls during the days of unleavened bread. It all fits together into the spring, and it's called the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, because there are 7 weeks plus one day, and it speaks about that in detail in Leviticus 23. We won't turn there. I'm sure we'll go into that later. Now, the Jews celebrate Pentecost. They believe God gave the law on the day of Pentecost. That is their Jewish tradition. It's not found in the Bible. But it is somewhat conceivable that it took 50 days to get to Mount Sinai after they left Egypt. But the greatest event in history that occurred on this day is the receiving of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the church. To start off with this morning, let's turn over to Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and to begin to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. That had to be very confusing. The paraphrase of the Living Bible says that this sound, this roar, could be heard all across Jerusalem. And they could see it was over the house, and they were drawn to it by what was going on. It would be hard to imagine what it'd be like to experience that, to have been there. Now, I've been in a tornado, which does sound like a train, and I've experienced two typhoons. Me and my family traveled with Mr. Rior to the Philippines for the feast one year, and we had two typhoons while we were there. The second was a super typhoon. A super typhoon, the winds get up to 196 miles an hour. Now, we didn't experience those winds because we were up in the hills away from the coast. But it was the constant roar of the wind sort of lulled you asleep. It came through at night, so it sort of lulled you asleep, but then the wind would crescendo, and it felt like the roof would come off, and you'd step straight up out of bed thinking the roof is just going to blow right off. The point is that I learned, don't travel with the Reors. It's like if the Apostle Paul asked you to go on a boat ride. You probably want to decline. No, they're great to travel with. We do it in a heartbeat. I would bring a kite next time. Now, the early church received this great power through God's Spirit. Let's turn back to Genesis 1 to get a glimpse of that great power. All the way back to the beginning. Genesis 1:1-3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and then there was light. Now let's pop over to Job 33. We will go through a few scriptures this morning. Job 33. See the creative power of this, of the Holy Spirit that we are talking about. Job 33 and verse 4. Job says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gave me life." This awesome creative power of God's Holy Spirit, that is the power we are talking about today. What an awesome gift. Acts 2 talks about Peter, but who shortly before what was recorded in Acts 2, he denied Christ three times. But we read here a different Peter. I'll just read Acts 2:14. In Acts 2:14 we read, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. Here Peter was after he received God's Spirit standing up and preaching with great power and with boldness. We see here that this is a great power that we also have available to us. The Holy Spirit is what causes us, those of us who are in God's church and have been baptized with laying on the hands. Now, how do we show this power in our lives? How do we demonstrate this power? This morning, we'll look at three ways the Holy Spirit empowers us. Three ways the Holy Spirit empowers us. The first way the Holy Spirit empowers us is the power to be holy. It fits right in with the name, Holy Spirit. We got to be different than the world around us. If we fit into the world, we are not exhibiting the power of God's Holy Spirit. Turn to James 4. James 4, we'll start in verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be friends of the world makes himself an enemy to God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? That is what sets us apart, the Holy Spirit, so as to not have that friendship with this world. God's Spirit gives us the power to resist Satan, who is the god of this world. It must be part of our daily prayer to have more of God's Spirit. Turn over to Ephesians 5, but if you don't mind, hold your place in James 4. We'll be right back to it. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Here we see the contrast with the world. That's like drunk with wine, the party lifestyle, the all-good crowd. God's Spirit is to guide us into a different lifestyle, to be in connection with Him, to be filled with His Holy Spirit. It takes power to do that. It takes power to resist the world and of its influences. We cannot do it of and by ourselves. Go back to James 4, if you held your place there. It's James 4. We'll pick up again in verse 7. James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Notice all the action verbs: submit, resist, draw near, cleanse. God gave us his Spirit to help us, but we have to do our part as well. It takes power to every day to be consistent in praying and studying, to draw near to God so we can grow in spirit. God's Holy Spirit helps us, empowers us to be holy. Now let's turn over to Galatians, where it talks about walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 of Galatians 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We have to walk in the Spirit. We have to not walk in the flesh, or let our thoughts be fleshly. We will fall under Satan's influence and his deception. We have to be on guard against this every day and change when we see it in our lives. And today, we have a lot of influences around us with modern technology and at our fingertips every day. When I was growing up, we had to walk uphill both ways to school, right? But when I was growing up, you almost had to seek to find trouble, but not anymore. It's right there in your face every day. The internet, what's on television, the whole entertainment industry on a whole is not godly. It doesn't take our minds into a godly way. I'm not saying we should avoid it all, but we have to be smart and be on guard and know and have the right filter in place. I work in IT, and I learned very quickly on that I was not a programmer. The only output I could get from a printer is reams and reams of blank paper. Garbage in, garbage out. However, God has set us up to be successful. He has equipped us with the tools to resist these things. But we must ask daily for more of God's Spirit to help us resist these influences of this world. Because we are called to be holy. Because God is holy, and that is only possible with the help and the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. The second power we get is the power to serve God, His people. This is what Christ promised the disciples back in Acts 1. Turn over to Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Christ was foretelling what would happen over in Acts 2. He was saying that the power of the Holy Spirit was going to allow them to go all over the world to preach as a witness of his ways to the end of the earth. This was right before Christ was taken back up to heaven. The disciples were carnal. They were human, even with Christ in their midst. And they had training, but they still had their carnal lifestyle they had to get rid of. They only could do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. I just want to look at a few examples of his disciples before they received the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit wasn't leading them in all these cases, even though they were in the midst of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Luke 9. We read this example yesterday. Luke 9, 50, and verse 51. Luke 9, 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned to them and rebuked them and said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. They thought they had biblical support to have the village burned up because they resisted Christ, but their response was not of the Holy Spirit. It was of their fleshly spirit and of their own selfish desires that was guiding their thoughts. Let's turn to another example found over in Matthew 20. Back over in Matthew 20, verse 20. Matthew 20, we'll read 20 through 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, What do you wish? She said to him, Grant these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? They said to him, We are able. I found it interesting that they were right there with their mother, but their mother asked the question. So I just found it interesting. So he said to them, You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. We see again their carnal, fleshly desires. We too must exercise our spirit to be servants to one another. What they should have been thinking is that God's Spirit would lead them to where they would be thinking and how to serve others instead of ruling over them. We read about how Peter, James, and John were all fearful and forsook Christ. That is found over in Matthew 26. It talks about how Peter telling Christ, even if others were made to stumble, that he should never stumble. He would never stumble. And Christ gave him the prophecy of, you would deny me three times before the cock crows. They did have what they didn't have what it took. They didn't have God's Spirit at that time. Let's pick up the story over in Matthew 26, verse 40. Matthew 26, verse 40, just over a few pages. Then he came to disciples. This is after Christ was greatly distressed and he went off praying. Then he came to disciples and found them sleeping. Here he was under so much distress, but they went to sleep. They just wanted to sleep. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all struggle with that, following the lead of the spirit and not letting the flesh take us down. Dropping down to verse 45, then he comes to his disciples and says to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. But all that was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They were weak. They did not have the Holy Spirit to help them and to guide them. Then later in this chapter is recorded Peter denying Christ three times, just as Jesus foretold. We see that their commitment was weak. They still did not have God's Spirit to give them, to help them, as what they sorely needed. Let's look at one final example found over in John 20. John 20, verse 19. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut up, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Here we see they were filled with fear, another characteristic of flesh to be filled with fear. However, after they received the Holy Spirit, as described in Acts 2, and all throughout the book of Acts, there's bold, powerful examples in stark contrast to the examples that we just read. They were fearless. They preached the gospel with all kinds of threats. Most of them went on to become martyrs and being killed for preaching the truth about Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation. Let's read one example of that over in Acts 5. Acts 5, verse 25. So one came and told them, saying, look, men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They had already been thrown into prison once, but they immediately went out and started preaching again. Verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. What an inspiring turnaround. That's a boldness that we all can have through God's Spirit. Continuing on here in verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. and we are his witness to these things. And so also in the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Here we see great change. God's Spirit transforms us spiritually. We should be seeing those fruits in our lives. As Paul encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Let's go ahead and turn that over there. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That's the awesome gift that God has given us. The third power we have is the power of comfort. This is a gift from God that is this not something that I am not natural to me, to be a comforter or encourage others. Strong's Concordance talks about comforter. The Greek word here is parakletos, which means one who encourages or comforts. John 16, verse 7. Let's read John 16, verse 7. All these are what the Holy Spirit empowers us with. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. The Helper, Christ promised, couldn't come until he went away. And it came in Acts 2, as we saw. When the people are baptized and have hands laid on them, each of us receives the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit. Christ was telling his disciples about the Comforter back then. He was letting them know up front, I will send you help. Be patient. The Helper is coming. So let's turn back to John 14. Just a couple chapters. John 14. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that it may abide with you forever. Dropping down to verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. That's how all that he had taught them could be brought back by the power of the Holy Spirit. Their memory was enriched with the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to teach into that antagonistic world in most cases. Just turn over to John 15, just over a couple pages. John 15, John 15, 26. John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, which I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. It's a great helper. If we are filled with God's Spirit, we will have the power also to comfort and encourage others. It will comfort and encourage us, and we will have the power to comfort and encourage others. That's really something, like I said before, I had to work on. I grew up in a large family. I'm the youngest of nine, so my excuse is I was picked on a lot, so I pick on other people, and I don't recognize people's hardships sometimes like I should. So that's something I know personally I need to work on. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, no matter what our background is, where we come from, God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit transforms our lives spiritually and physically. We keep the holidays annually to keep God's plan firmly in our minds. When people turn away from the holidays, they slowly but surely lose sight of God's overall plan. They lose sight of the power of God's Holy Spirit. I'm sure many of us have congregated with a lot of people over the years that have gone different ways. I have some family members who used to attend, they no longer do. And college friends that do no longer attend. And I talk to them from time to time, and they ask me what I'm doing. I said, I'm getting ready to go to the feast. And like, oh yeah, it's that time of year again. It's totally it's amazing, really, how far off track people go so quickly that you once had shared memories and shared life with, that they're so far off track. It's kind of a head scratcher. But that's what happens when we walk away from God's truth. The veil is put back over our eyes. Today we have a privilege of observing the Feast of First Fruits, which has so much historical and spiritual significance for the church. But the greatest gift of this day is the sending of God's Spirit for all of mankind who will repent and be baptized and have hands laid on them. Through God's Spirit, we have the power to be holy as Christ and God are holy. Through God's Holy Spirit, we have the power to serve Him and His people. With God's Holy Spirit, we have the power to be encouraged, to be comforted, and to encourage and comfort others. So we can see the culmination of this day and God's plan as we read over in Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together.